We made it. It's okay. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to go ahead and open it up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. We'll be taking a look at that today. Really, really interesting week this week. I was confronted by somebody who told me that he was going to a satanic ritual this week. Ha, 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 ha. And I looked at him and I'm like, you know, that's not funny. And we got into a great conversation about building your life. And how many of you have ever seen the amazing achievement in cinematography called Planes, Trains, and Automobiles? If you've seen that, you know what an incredible motion picture that was. But in it, it has probably one of the greatest evangelical scenes ever accidentally produced. Think back with me, if you will. John Candy has just taken off his coat with John Candy's normal hilarity, spinning the car around so that it's now facing the wrong direction. It's the middle of the night, and he doesn't want to bother the guy riding in the car with him. So he quietly drives back onto the interstate, and they're cruising like 70 miles an hour. And somebody pulls up next to him and starts beeping their horn. You're going the wrong way! Can you see that in your mind's eye? Honk, honk, and John Candy's all, whatever, how do you know where we're going? Steve Martin wakes up, looks over, he's like, what are they doing? Oh, they're drunk, you know, and they're, you're going the wrong way. And they're like, yeah, yeah, whatever. And it's about the time Steve Martin looks down and realizes there's a median of grass and snow, and they're over there. And just about the time he realizes they're going the wrong way, what happens? Those two great big land sharks, semites, come rolling over the hill. And John Candy turns into the devil. And it's a great story because we tell people all the time, you're going the wrong way. And that was the question this guy who said, I'm going to a satanic ritual. Well, do you think I'm going the wrong way? And I looked at him and I said, yes, you absolutely are going the wrong way. How do you know? And so we got to talk about the Word of God. We got to talk about how the Word of God has been tested, tried, and true. It is the most provable, most proven, most supported scripture anywhere. It was a great conversation. And he continued to drive the wrong way down the road, which was very discouraging to me. But that's what we do. We care about people. We're driving down the highway. We're not just looking at them going, this ought to be fun, and hoping they get in an accident. As believers, when we see people headed the wrong way, we reach out to them and we say, turn around. Let's go the right way. Let's do the right thing. So that's how my week started this week, is I got to share the gospel with somebody, and I used that incredible achievement of cinematography, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Having said that, by now I hopefully you're in Romans chapter 11, which is where I am. Today, as we read the scriptures, we're going to be talking about the fact that salvation has been provided and is open to all people everywhere. And we're going to be taking a look at Romans chapter 11 and see proof of that. So let's start by reading verses 11 through 24 here in Romans chapter 11. If you'll remember, Paul is in this part of the book of Romans, he's writing to the church in Rome that is dealing with some conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's specifically addressing Jews right now. And he says, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Asking about the Jews. And he says, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? I am now speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, this is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Whew. You know, we could spend some time and talk about security of salvation, all that, but that's not what it's talking about. It's what it's talking about here is the relationship people have with God. And the first thing I want to point to you is that salvation is open to all. We started in chapter 11 with the first question, has God rejected his people? By no means. And now we're asking the second question, did they stumble that they might fall, the idea that they would be gone, down, broken, and discarded? And he says, no, not at all. The purpose here is not to hurt the Jews. The purpose is really to remove any barrier to salvation. It used to be that if you wanted to be right with God, if you were living in the world and you realized that there was a creator and there was a God and you weren't him, and you wanted to get right with him, you had to go to Israel. You had to accept their laws as your laws. You had to actually become an Israelite and go through it's called proselytization, and where you actually accept the culture and the lifestyle and the beliefs and everything in the traditions of being a Jew. That has been set aside today. Today, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. All you have to do is come to God. There's no more barriers. And that's the whole point. It's not just that we're setting the Jews aside and so only Gentiles have access. No, what does he say? He says, if their trespasses means riches for the world... Oh, I'm sorry, back up one. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. The whole point is that he wanted not only Gentiles to get saved, but as a Jew, he wanted his fellow Jews to get saved. And so there's this freedom to come to God that wasn't around before. And a free little tidbit for you. The more individuals trust God, the better their society is. And this is true in two ways. And you're all going, how could this be true in Teresa? Let's start with this. The more people that are believers in Jesus, the more people who have come to God in a particular society, the better that society is. Look, education, healthcare, industry, all of these things have a direct relationship to Christianity. Believers have gone out and spread the word of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And to do that, they've gone out and they've taught people how to read. People who didn't have a language, guess what they did? They wrote a language for them. They took the whatever dialect they were speaking, they put it in a recorded form so that they could write it down and read it, and then they translated the Bible into that form so that people could read it. Education has always been an important factor in the life of a Christian. And healthcare. Do you know what a blessing it is to see people suffering and you to be able to come alongside and encourage them? That is a huge blessing. It's a huge opportunity. If you see somebody stuck on the side of the road, that's an opportunity for you to go and act as a Christian. You come over there, whoever they are, and you say, the Lord Jesus loves you and I'm here to help you. What can we do? And you get them out of the ditch and on their road. These are golden opportunities. And the more people accept Christ as their Savior in the society, the better that society is. The second way this is true is that the more we trust Jesus, not in numerics, but individually, the better our society is. The deeper our walk with Christ, the more we trust Him, the more we walk in faith, the more impact we have on our communities, and the better our communities are. See, salvation may be open to all, but not everybody takes it, right? God removed the barrier, not by discarding the Jews, but by breaking down that which was barring us, the non-Jews. And now, every society in which Christendom blooms is a better society. But he doesn't just talk about removing that barrier. He sets some words of truth out that are really important, and that is that salvation is of God. Question. Who's breaking off branches and who's grafting branches in? Don't tell me Mike is as he's going about in his orchard. I'm talking about from the scriptures here. Who's breaking off the branches and who's grafting them in? Anybody? I'll give you a hint. Starts with a big G, ends with Odd the Father. Anybody? Oh, thank you, Sue. I appreciate that. God the Father's doing that. Who's doing the salvation, the saving in here? It's God the Father. He's the one that's breaking off branches. He's the one that's grafting branches in. He's the one that says, be careful because I can grant you the natural branches back in. All of that is of God. So, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. That would be to your left in the book. About 80 pages to the left. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one, no Jew, no Gentile, no boy, no girl, no man, no woman, no one gets saved. No one enters into a walk of faith unless God first draws them. Hey, preacher, that sounds a lot like predestination and a little bit of, I don't like what you're saying there. Back off, tone down, relax. Because I am talking about predestination and all that stuff. But I want to point a couple things out to you. You ready? Everybody's starting to lean back, get their fighting gloves on. Just chill. Chill, it'll all be okay. Don't kill me. No one can come unless the Father draws them. But God wants everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Keep your finger in John. We'll be back there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see, Thessalonians, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Okay, nobody comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. Nobody gets saved unless God pulls on them. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Time out. That's why in Cascade Mountain Bible Church, we pray for the president. Not certain presidents, not certain senators, not certain sheriffs, not certain people. We pray for the president, the vice president. We pray for the governor. I don't care what your politics are. This doesn't say anything about politics. This says pray for those that are in leadership so that we can lead a quiet life. And if you've been here in the last 15 years, we've prayed for them all. From Barack to Trump. Doesn't matter. For kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. We lift them up that they would honor God. We lift them up that they would be protected. We lift them up so that they might make wise decisions. We lift them up so that if they're not saved, that somebody would lead them to the Lord. We lift them up so that they would leave us alone. Underline that last one. Read on. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who desires all the good people. Is that what your Bible says? All those people that are right-handed. No? All people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It's true. It's true. You cannot be saved unless God calls you. You cannot be saved unless God reaches out. But I've got news for you. God wants you to be saved. There's not a man, woman, or child that God has said, I am done with that jerk. If it was, I couldn't be here. Amen? Thankfully, my wife and children didn't shout. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So let's go back to John chapter 6 here, because what does he say? In John chapter 6 beginning in verse 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except who he is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Look, though it is the Father who draws us, each of us is responsible to believe. Okay, salvation is open to all. That's where we start. God has removed every barrier. There is nothing standing in your way between you and God. You can be saved. Not your past, not my past. Not how good or bad of a pastor or preacher I am. Not how good or bad your translation of the Bible is. Not whether or not you're all caught up in your prayers and your time. There is no barrier between you and God. God wants everybody to be saved. God has placed that call before us. But we are responsible to believe. Who knows without a doubt, beyond any human that's alive today, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Satan. Absolutely. Satan's been fighting him his whole existence. Satan was there when he was born. Satan was there in the desert when he tempted him. Satan was there encouraging Judas. Satan was there dancing at the cross. Satan was there dumbfounded when the grave was opened. Satan is constantly, as Peter says, going about seeking a believer to devour. He knows who Jesus Christ is. But it's not the faith that leads to salvation. Look at this in John. John 6, 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. The belief there is a life-changing belief. It is the belief that God is in heaven and I am not Him. It's the belief that I've failed the standard and I stand ready to be judged by someone who knows the truth. That if I, apart from whatever God does for me, if I was just to stand there by whatever I had done, I know I would be guilty. And it's recognizing that God so loved the world, He so loved us, that He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross, to pay a debt for us that we could never hope to pay, and that He died. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And it's saying, okay, God, I am not worthy. But You have said that if we trust Jesus, if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, that You will judge us to be righteous. And so we accept that. And when we say Lord and Savior, it means that we want to live His way. That we want to be the people He's called us to be. See, I want to be pleasing to God. God has done so much for me. So life-changing belief means that I stop driving on the sidewalks and start following the rules of God. I start living like a Christian. I start acting like what God wants me to. Not perfectly, because we're all growing. But I'm growing in my walk with Christ to be more of the man He's called me to be. That's life-changing faith. Faith that just says, yeah, God's in heaven and I'm waiting. That ain't going to work. You see, true salvation and true belief is really, really important. Salvation isn't life insurance. It's not a golden ticket. It's not something that you just, well, I bought it at Costco and I put it in the cupboard in case the bad things happen. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is a life-changing acknowledgement of who God is and who we are and getting right with God. Okay? That's what salvation is. He who provided salvation is also the one who was going to judge us. You see, salvation is kind of important. Go back to Romans chapter 11. We're going to finish up here in Romans 11. Because I don't know if you caught this as we were reading through this. In Romans chapter 11. You know, Paul's trying to express to the Jews and to the Gentiles in the church in Rome, and he's trying to help them understand what's going on. And, you know, that used to be you had to be a Jew. Now it doesn't matter. You can be whatever. And he's using this illustration of branches that are being cut and all, whatever. Verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. What does verse 18 say in your Bible? Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Look. There's no room for arrogance in salvation. you know, there's no room for pride in it. If I was to walk up to you and say, I'm a Christian, there's no room for pride. It is, dude, I'm a Christian. I am so thankful that God has rescued me from my sins, which are many. I am so thankful that God has gone to prepare a home for me and I have a future, which I don't deserve. I am incredibly grateful that Jesus Christ loved me enough to pay the penalty for my sin. Oh, and by the way, he did the same thing for you. You want to join me? Where's the pride in that? There's no arrogance in that. It's humbleness. It's reflecting that God has done all the work. All we did is believe. But it goes on. You will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So, do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. All right. If you're not afraid of God, you're missing the point. There's going to be a day when we will all stand before the righteous judge. There is going to be a day when we will be judged. There's going to be a day with no hiding, with no lying, with no nice concealing mask. There's going to be a day where your life will be laid bare before the one with authority to condemn you. The question is, are you ready? We need to stand in absolute fear of God. God is holy and righteous and just. There is no shadow of deceit. There's no under the table bribe. There is nothing you can do that will get you off, except to humbly accept his salvation. And when we accept that salvation, we are judged at that time. And he looks at us and he says, righteous. He applies the blood of Christ to our account, and it says paid in full, and therefore we are righteous before him. That's not something of arrogance that we can just lord it over others. It is something that we can celebrate. It's something that we can rejoice in. It's something that we can trumpet and say, look what I got, you can get yours too, let's go. But it's not something that we can be arrogant about. And we need to be mindful of that, because God calls us to be mindful of that. Let me finish this passage, because there's something in here that's incredible. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you. My friends, God is incredibly kind. I will be the first to honestly admit I don't deserve salvation. I am the biggest jerk I know in this room. And that includes everybody. There's nobody that's more deserving of hell in this room than me. But God is gracious and kind and is willing to forgive. And if he's willing to forgive someone like me, he's willing to forgive anybody. And so I live with the kindness of God. And that's what drives me. That's how come earlier this week, when I walked into the store and the young man trying to turn my crank goes, I'm going to a satanic ritual this weekend. I didn't get offended. I didn't blast him. I didn't say, you Harry. No. My heart broke. Because the kindness of God is open to him. And I shared that to him. Quite honestly, they know who I am. Oh, here comes the preacher. In fact, they deliver stuff occasionally to my house, and it says, "For Preacher Todd." And so when the delivery man, oh, I know where that is, okay? I'm not arrogant. I'm not a jerk. But I'm also very severe. Very, very severe. "Do you think I'm going the wrong way?" was the question he asked me. And I looked at him, and I said, "Absolutely." How harsh of a statement is that? But you know what? That's the message of God to every sinner. You're going the wrong way. Just like the people riding in the car. Beep, 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 beep. You're going the wrong way. They're making a very declarative statement. We make very declarative statements. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to hell. But just as severe as that is the great kindness of God, who says, "I sent my Son so that you don't have to." And that's what we're all about, people. We are all about helping people stop them from driving the wrong way, living their life the wrong way. Not because we're all that great, because quite frankly, well, Mrs. James is, but the rest of us, you know, we've got some room to grow. No, it's not because we are great. It's because our God is. And we want to deal with that while He is still in a mood to forgive. Because there is a day coming when the time of salvation will be gone. And it will no longer be open to anyone. Anyone. So let us, if we haven't made that choice today, let us make that choice. If you haven't trusted Jesus, now is the time to trust Jesus. But I know most of us, we have. Let us be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can turn people around, not by our grace, but by God's. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, which teaches us all about you. I thank you for your love, which sent Christ to the cross for us. And I thank you for the opportunity to share that. To be quite frank, Lord, I feel a little bit like Noah. Noah spent so much time telling people, and nobody turned to him. Nobody turned in faith. God, we don't want that experience. We want people to turn to you. But we can't do it alone. We need you. We need you working on hearts. Father, draw people. Use us to reach them with the gospel, but draw people. May their hearts be soft, and may we be bold. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.